Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Judges chapter 4. We're just four chapters into the book of Judges, and we're starting the third cycle where the children of Israel, having been delivered by God, are once again falling back into sin. Big time sin, heavy duty sin. Sin that brings harsh chastisement from the Lord. I mean, they're not done yet. There's going to be more cycles. Why? Why is it that people get straightened out and they look back on horrible choices they've made that has brought chaos and tragedy and all kinds of terrible things into their lives? And, you know, they're going in the right direction, and then it happens all over again, just like the nation of Israel. Why these cycles? Well, let me suggest one reason. And maybe you can relate to this reason tonight. You see, when trouble comes and we reap the consequences of our sins, and we know that we shouldn't go back into what stirred up the problem, what caused us to, you know, ultimately dive headlong back into sin, we can either seek to reform our lives, which means clean up your act, don't do these stupid things, determine you're going to be a good citizen, a law-abiding citizen, or a good Christian, a good churchgoer. You can take that route. Or, better, you can utterly repent before the Lord and tell Him that you have this wicked sin nature and you hate it and you hate the things that you do, and that you turn from them, you renounce them, and you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and put you in defensive mode so that every time sin comes your way, you fight against it. You see it as an enemy, even in the very beginnings of it. You see, there's a big difference between self-reformation and utter repentance before God that brings spiritual revival. What do we need in the United States of America? Do we need reformation or do we need revival? We need revival. And listen, revival is when a whole bunch of people get right with God and recognize the sin issues in their life. And they say, God, give me a holy hatred of this. Those of you that have a taste for alcohol, and that taste gets you into trouble, ask God to make even the smell of it revolting to you. Those of you that have issues with drugs, ask God to give you a revulsion of drugs. That just the thought of ingesting, smoking, however you receive it into your body, that you would weep. How could I ever put that into the temple of God? Man, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. How could I do that? God, give me a holy hatred toward these things. God, may I fight sin tooth and nail. And if I lose my teeth, may I gum it to death. I don't know. Just listen. We just have to have that kind of attitude towards sin. And not say, well, you know, I shouldn't do this because it kind of gets me into trouble. But you don't make that real connection with what that behavior is. It is sin. And God warns us concerning how subtle the enemy is to plant sins into our life and how insidious it becomes. And this just didn't seem to happen on a basis where the next generation... See, they would have these times of resting in the Lord. It would say, and the people had rest, or the land had rest. That would last for about 40 years, and then it would just fall right back into these kinds of behaviors that brought the judgment of God. And I will tell you this, that the behavior was triggered by them putting another God above the God of the Bible, above the God that had delivered them out of Egypt, above the God that had done so many things for them. No, they got involved with other gods. And those other gods would take everything from them and destroy their lives. Well, let's see what happens here in chapter 4. When Ehud was dead, that had been the previous judge that had brought deliverance to the children of Israel. When he was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Let me set this up for you a little bit. Hazor is about 10, 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's up in the northern part of Israel. And Jabin ruled the northern part of Israel from that part of the country. However, the real power behind Jabin was this general, Sisera, and he had a big army, but not just a big army. He had these chariots, 900 of them. And so he brings his chariots down into the valley of Jezreel, sometimes called the valley of Megiddo, and it is this huge, wide plain that is, you know, significantly large, and this Sisera set up a military command post in this city called Harosheth Hagoyim. And everybody living up in the north were just totally pinned down by Sisera, his army, and his chariots. And so after 20 years of this harsh oppression, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, God raises up a deliverer. And it's a woman. It's one of the most incredible women that you are going to meet in the Bible. And this woman is entrusted with a very important leadership position in the nation of Israel. Her name is Deborah, and she is a prophetess. We don't know much more about her. Her husband's name was Lapidoth, and she was a judge of Israel at that time. So she, in a sense, governed a large area of Israel. Now, as we mentioned, there were different judges, and some of them administrated over the nation of Israel at the same time. But she's over a significant part of Israel, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So there were issues where people couldn't agree and they needed to judge and needed, you know, various kinds of situations, reconciliation, all of those kinds of issues. And they would go to this woman. And not only was she very competent as a judge, but she was so filled with the Holy Spirit that she had this gift of revelation. She would reveal things that the Lord had showed to her. She was a prophetess. Then she sent, verse 6, and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Now remember, this would be the region where the tribe of Naphtali, inherited their land, their tribal land holdings. That's where this guy Barak was from. And she said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." Barak, didn't God tell you to do that? Did you hear the Lord when he told you to do that? I'm just confirming to you, right, what God told you to do? That's the way I read this. God gave her a word. "I've told Barak what to do. Would you prophetically remind him of the assignment that I've given to him?" And Barak said to her, verse 8, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, what exactly does that mean? I don't think it means that he was chicken, you know. I think it means that he recognized that Deborah was a very charismatic leader in that part of the nation, and if she was with him, that would stir up some of the people to join with Barak. I mean, he's got to come up with a lot of people, 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now, you're going to see in just a moment that Barak is leading these guys on virtually a suicide mission. They're going to march right into the teeth of 900 chariots and a huge army that this guy Sisera commands. And they're going to do it at a place that God has chosen that is not advantageous to Barak and his army at all. I mean, it looks like it's just, you know, sort of a big suicide mission. And so he's got to recruit these guys, and he says, "Well, I'll do it, but you got to go with me. If you don't go with me, I won't go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now you might be thinking she's talking about herself. She's not. It's going to be another woman. We'll get there in a moment. Just want to keep you tuned in here. "Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now, let me just describe to you, if you're not quite visualizing this scene, you've got Mount Tabor. It kind of stands alone on the eastern border of Israel, right there in this region that we would call the Valley of Jezreel or the Valley of Megiddo. And Barak brings these 10,000 men from these two tribes, and they're there on right at the base of Mount Tabor, and separating them from the armies of Sisera and all of these chariots that are lined up. I mean, this isn't a forest. This is just sort of a flat plain. And the attack is going to be that the children of Israel are going to come down and take a run at this army that is amassed against them. And the way the story seems to flow is that there are a lot more in that army of Sisera's than what Barak has managed to put together. Now, there are going to be a lot of men that are added to the ranks of Barak. That army is going to swell. It's going to get bigger. But at the initial beginning, at the beginning of this fight, I mean, Sisera is just kind of standing there, man. I'm gonna slaughter these guys, man. They're gone. They're done. Now, in chapter 5, there is a narrative. It's actually a poem. It's a poem of celebration. It's a song of celebration. But in that poem, we are told that the army of Barak, these two tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, they virtually had no weapons at all. Now, that was the situation during the time of Judges. When we get over to 1 Samuel, the children of Israel have the same problem. Only Saul, King Saul, and his son Jonathan have weapons. The nation of Israel hadn't entered into the Iron Age yet, although their enemies did. I mean, they've got iron chariots, and so they probably had iron swords and other kinds of weaponry. And yet we are told that the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, John. You just said they didn't have any weapons. How did Sisera get routed? His big old chariots, powerful chariots, pulled by horses, and these guys all of a sudden have swords. And of course, we're not done yet. Would you like me to answer that question or just wait till we get to chapter 5? No, I'll answer the question. I'll tell you how I believe it happened. Now, the children of Israel are coming down Mount Tabor, and separating them is this river. Now, at this particular time in the year, the river is dry. So that's no problem for Sisera and his army. You know, all of the charioteers can say, "Giddy up," and those chariots will spring forward, the infantry right behind them. And I'm sure that was the plan of Sisera. But have you ever heard, I don't know if you ever get these, we got one like at 2:00 in the morning one time. It scared me to death. I had left my cell phone on, and there was a flash flood warning. I keep the thing right next to, you know, it's on a little table right next to my bed, and this thing, you know, this alarm goes off, and It's kind of terrifying. Gave me nightmares for the rest of the night. Well, there was a flash flood. Guess who orchestrated that? The Lord did. This river, all of this water comes down, the river overflows, and the riverbed turns into mud. Now, iron chariots in the mud, that just doesn't work. The chariots get stuck, and stuck chariots, the guys on the chariots, they panic because they see all of these Israelis running full bore at them. Probably, you know, a few of them, not too many, had weapons. They certainly had rocks and slingshots and those kinds of things. And these charioteers, they panic. And most of the infantry, you know, the ground guys, the guys on foot, they panic. You know, I just 2 nights ago, I was reading about a battle during the Civil War. And in that particular conflict, one group of soldiers, it was actually, they were Union soldiers, they surprised these Confederate soldiers, and these Confederate soldiers were so panicked that they threw down their weapons and ran as fast as they could. And it was probably that same kind of scene. These guys dropped their swords, so guess who picked them up and used them? The Army of Israel. These guys were routed with their own weapons. But it's not done yet. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Do you remember Heber? We met him earlier in the story. He was related to, actually, he was the father of Moses' wife, and he had staked out a position where he was aligned with Jabin. Now, he had moved away from some of the Kenites, and it seems to me, we're really not told, but it seems to me that for whatever reason, he had decided to side with the children of Israel. Now, he's the one that reported to Sisera that this big army was coming down from Mount Tabor. But was that part of the plan, part of the plot to pull Sisera and his chariots and all of his troops in there? Could be. We're not told. But now this woman, Jael, Heber's wife, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk. Not water, milk. Didn't have refrigerators back then. So it wasn't ice-cold milk. It was probably at least room temperature milk, and covered him. You ever been really, you know, wide awake at night and you want to get to sleep? So you have a cup of warm milk? I've never done it either, but I've heard it works. But it made him sleepy, and he fell asleep. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, covered him, and he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died." I guess so. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So once they got Sisera, that was the beginning of the end for Jabin. Now, chapter 5 kind of fills in some gaps in the story for us. I already filled most of them in. But we read, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, now what's going on here? The very day of the victory, that would be the victory against Sisera. Incredible victory. I mean, it just was like a slam dunk for Sisera. He's going to, in one fell swoop, he's going to wipe out the entire army of the nation of Israel, and the tables are completely turned. And the army of Sisera, the chariots, they were routed, they were destroyed. And so Barak and Deborah, they're not going to waste any time at all. What are they going to do? They're going to praise God. They're going to recognize where the victory has come from, and they're going to thank God for it. So that's what this Hebrew poem here in Judges chapter 5 is all about. Now, we're not going to comment on every verse, but let me just tell you, these first five verses is kind of the introduction, and they're going to begin to praise the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord, God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. There it is. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. So that's what happened. There was this huge storm, and the storm turned this riverbed into a bed of mud and completely confounded the plans of General Sisera. And by God's intervention, there was a great victory. Now, there was a great victory because God intervened. But Deborah and Barak are grateful for these men who responded to the plea to come and fight for Israel. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord, that's so great. See, that hadn't been happening. It hadn't been happening at all. But now, people are responding. They're probably thinking, you know, we've been for 20 years oppressed. We've lost all of our freedom. Let's just go for it. So that's what happened. Now we come to verse 6. Now, this is kind of the second part of this poem. And for the next few verses, and this is Deborah's song. This is a song that Deborah composed. And Barak is kind of joining in with her. But it says this, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. So what are we getting? We're kind of getting a picture of what it was like before Deborah and Barak rose up and came against Sisera. Nobody, there was no traffic because people were afraid to be out. And if they had to go somewhere, they had these secret byways, you know, these secret trails that they would follow so that they would avoid Sisera or any of his soldiers. And life in the villages just ceased to be. people moved into these walled cities because that was the only place you were safe. But you're going to see in just a moment that even at the city, there were fights all of the time, fights at the gates. You know, people would be chased by these soldiers to the gates, and they'd get inside, and the soldiers would be pounding on the gates. So all of this was going on until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. I like how she identifies herself. She doesn't say, until I, Deborah, the noted judge and the prophetess, arose. She doesn't say that. She says, until, you know, I, one of the mothers in Israel, arose. Now here's why they had all the problem. Verse 8, they chose new gods. That's the problem right there. They turned away from the true God, and they chose other gods. And that's how they got into this horrible mess. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So that's where we get the understanding that they didn't have any weapons. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. And so she comes back to that. What a blessing that, you know, when we sent the guys out to recruit an army, these guys willingly stood up and said, you know, I offer my service to my nation. And in verse 10, speak you who rode on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. Now, verse 10 is the picture of what life was like after Sisera was defeated. People are out on the roads. Now, the noblemen, the elders in these tribes, they would ride on white donkeys. So you see everybody out there, including the nobles and including others. They're out, and they're not using the back roads anymore, the byways, the little hidden shortcuts. They're walking along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. So, a wonderful picture of people hanging out together, you know, stopping along the road and saying, man, wasn't that an amazing thing that God did with Barak? What a great victory, and now God has restored the freedom of movement, and praise the Lord. You know, they're just talking about the Lord. They're just rejoicing in the Lord. That's the picture that we have after this great battle had been won. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song, and arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Mashir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. So Zebulun, those men in that tribe went out, and the recruiter's staff was some kind of ensign, that some kind of banner that they held up, and that was to let people know that they could join the army that was being formed to come against Sisera. So these guys were the recruiters. They were recruiting soldiers, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. So far, we've seen the tribes that were with Deborah, that were with Barak, but now it says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. In other words, the tribe of Reuben on the east side of the Jordan, they knew what was going on. And their hearts were stirred and touched emotionally. But they made this decision, I don't think I'm going to go. Collectively, the men of Reuben said, we're not going to get involved in this battle. And so they stayed and they watched their livestock and they listened to the shepherds playing the flute. And even though they were stirred, they ignored those stirrings and didn't get in the battle. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Gilead would be the tribe of Gad. Remember, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they never did cross over. They chose to live on the east side of the Jordan. So the Jordan River was, you know, they said, hey, we're with you. You know, we'll always be with you. But the Jordan was sort of this barrier that separated them from the rest of their, the rest of their fellow Israelites. And then Dan, why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So what you have are these tribes that didn't join the battle. And here's what you need to know. If you study these tribes, particularly the tribe of Dan, I mean, by the time we get to the end of Judges, Dan is a disaster. I mean, all of the horrible things that befell this tribe. But these tribes that did not participate, because perhaps they thought, we've got too much to lose here. I've got to stay here and protect my interests. What they held on to as they ignored the rest of their fellow citizens, they ultimately lost. You don't see anything good happening with these tribes after their refusal to get involved in the battle. And you know, there is definitely a spiritual principle there, isn't there? Sometimes we have this mentality. Well, you know, I just kind of got to hold back. I've got things that are really important, and I don't want to lose them. And we look at life from sort of a temporal perspective. So you don't want to lose these temporary things that you're going to lose anyway. I mean, you can't take them with you. You've got eternity in front of you. Wouldn't you want to make an investment in eternity? And just trust the Lord that while we're here on earth, He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch after us. He's going to, you know, protect us and provide for us. Wouldn't you just like to take that step of faith rather than ignore what the Lord seems to be leading you and directing you to do? Well, they lost it all. Now, Zebulun, what a contrast. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali did that also. I mean, can you imagine? And you've probably camped out overnight there at the base of Mount Tabor. And here's this riverbed, probably 300-500 yards away. You can see it very easily. And right on the other side of this riverbed, all these troops, they're armed to the teeth. all these chariots are lining up, and there's way more of them than there are of you. You look around, and you're thinking, man, I wonder if I'll ever see my wife and kids again. I mean, I wonder how this is going to turn out. And you're going to sleep that night, and you're thinking, you know what? Maybe when everybody falls asleep, I'll just get up and slip away. But these brave men did not do that. And the next day they saw an amazing, unexpected victory. The kings came and fought, then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, there's something interesting. Apparently, they're in the plain of Jezreel. They're in that valley. They're right close to the battle was a town by the name of Meroz. And even though they're so close, they just ignored what was going on and they didn't get involved. And this curse is pronounced by the angel of the Lord. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. What was this really about? According to this verse, it was not just fighting for your nation. It was just not just fighting for your, you know, fellow tribesmen. It was that, but this was on behalf of Almighty God. I mean, they were called to help the Lord, and they didn't do it. It kind of makes you think that these fellas from these three different tribes who were laying their lives on the line, they had that concept in their minds. Yeah. This is about the Lord. We have treated him blasphemously. We have turned away from him. And this is our opportunity to fight for the Lord. And they did that. Now, they have some good things to say about this woman, Jael. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. She definitely got him. It gives you the appearance that he was standing on his feet. And I wondered about that. But apparently what happened is that he had fallen asleep, and the first blow woke him up, and he sought to rise to his feet, but she already had that tent peg started, and the second blow, she fell. We move on. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her, Yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. False hopes. Tragically, this mom and the women that were around her were caught up in the wickedness and unrighteousness of Sisera as he constantly oppressed and looked for opportunities, particularly in this battle, to take everything that the people had. And her hope is that he's delayed because he's just collecting all of this loot and doing other kinds of wicked things. But nope, he's been stopped forever. Verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Let those who love him be like the sun. I like that. You know, it just kind of takes us back to the comments we were making a moment ago. These people that put everything on the line, they were doing it for the Lord. And the reason they were doing it for the Lord is because they loved the Lord. So it kind of brings us back to where we started. We started talking about how important it is to repent from sin, to renounce sin, and whenever it tries to sneak up on you, to immediately beat it down. To fight against sin. That's an important strategy, but the greatest piece of that strategy is to say to the Lord, Lord, would you keep my heart full of agape love for you? Yeah. It's important to fight against sin, but the greatest part of fighting against sin is loving Jesus and loving the things that he loves. Because if you love the things that Jesus loves, you will find yourself hating the things that Jesus hates. And maybe there are things that you once loved. Maybe there are things that were once important to you. But love will make a profound difference in your outlook. Love will make a profound difference in what you love and what you don't love. And when I say love, I'm talking about true agape love, that when the Spirit of God is poured out in your life, that love comes with it. And we dare not neglect that important quality and attribute when we fight the good fight against sin. We need to hate sin, but we need to love Jesus.